Well, good morning again. It is great to be back home. Great to be with you today. You'll be opening your Bibles to the book of Job. As was said, we had a great week at camp, had a lot of fun. There was a lot of things that went into it before this week came to help, after last year, try to keep everybody safe. Wanted to make sure that our kids felt safe to come back, that the staff felt safe to come back. We had a fantastic week, and we had a lot of late nights and early mornings. But to watch the kids, and hopefully they made some were able to make some memories this week. As you watch them as they reconnect with friends that they have had for several years. This year was a little bittersweet in that this was Gavin's last year as a camper, and I think he's going to try to decide if he'll be back next year as a junior counselor or not. But this was the last year as a camper, and that one hit home a little bit this week, thinking about that being his final year as a camper. That as our kids begin to age out of that, that's not something I really was prepared for. I told my wife, I said, it was a little different when you've realized that it's his last year as a camper and you didn't really prepare yourself. Well, we prepared ourselves in a lot of other ways. One of the things that we've been going through here on Sunday mornings here recently is we look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Paul says, take those things that you've learned to men and teach them to men who are able to teach also, that are going to go out and to teach. And while we think about that verse perhaps just around preaching schools, well, it's not just around preaching schools. Yes, Paul is speaking to Timothy, but the expectation that he has is you teach this to the church because they've got to get out and be going. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, this is how you are to carry yourself, how you are to act in the church, that pillar and ground or foundation of faith. This is ground zero on this place, on this earth, in this life. It's the church. Ground zero. And we are to carry ourselves not just one way around each other, but we are to carry ourselves regardless of what situation we find ourselves in or where we find ourselves. We are to carry ourselves as the church, how we ought to behave, how we ought to handle ourselves, making sure that we are that example for everybody we come into contact with. And this past week, our theme at camp was faith over fear. After what happened last year, that was one that it was almost immediately after camp that Brent called me and he said, our theme next year is going to be faith over fear. And it was within a couple of days. And I said, well, what took you so long to call me and let me know what next year's theme was going to be? And he said, I actually thought of it on my way out the drive as we were locking the gate. I got in the car and I said, this is next year's theme. And he said, Caden spoke up and he said, I was just thinking about that very same thing. And I said, again, why did it take you so long to call? And he said, I'm sorry. He said, I'm ready to go already. We're ready to get back to next year. Put some things in place that allows kids to be safe and to feel safe and secure, to know that we have their back and that we're going to take care of them. And I think about that faith over fear. And this morning, you're getting the lesson I taught every day this past week in our Bible class time. You're going to get a condensed version of it, or more of a condensed version of it. But I want you to think about this. With faith over fear, there were some different categories of that we went through. Specifically, this is faith over loss. I want you to think about the things that you have. Physical things. Clothes, house, cars, whatever it is. Land, cattle, livestock, whatever you have. Perhaps it's crops. Whatever it is that you have. If you were to lose all of that today, what would your life look like? Would you say, well, I'd be on the street? Would you say, well, I would be so angry and miserable, I just wouldn't even know where to begin or what to do? Well, take a look at this man. We've talked about Job, and we talk about his patience and those sort of things. And this morning, we're not going through the entirety of the book. We are going to go through the first couple of chapters. But notice here, now the challenge that I want you to take today is this. We're going to pay attention to what Job, how his character is described. And I want to challenge each of us. This is one that I will tell you, every day this week, I've really had to take a long look in the mirror to say, can I say these things, or would God be able to say these things of me? Here in Job 1, beginning in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Look at verse 1. Job, from the land of Uz, blameless, upright, one who feared God, shunned evil. Those 4 things. That's the description of his character. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is how God has described Job. Blameless, upright, one who fears him, reveres him, has great respect for him. That's what we're talking about, the reverence that he demonstrates toward God. Shuns evil. Job doesn't walk that line of godliness and worldliness. Job doesn't want to see that line. Anything ungodly is coming in his direction, he is shunning it. He is running in the opposite direction. Wants nothing to do with it. He stays away from it. He has 10 children, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen. He has 500 female donkeys, a large household, all of these servants that are serving him. Besides having then 10 children, 10, 7 sons, 3 daughters. This man was called here the greatest in the east. He was the wealthiest of all that were in proximity to him. One of the wealthiest men to ever walk the earth. That was Job. But that first description that we have isn't all possessions, isn't his family, isn't his household. The first thing we have said about him, blameless, upright, one who fears God, shuns evil. So my question for us, challenge for us today, is that the first thing people would say about us? If given the opportunity, is that the first thing God would say about us? Would he say that Corey is blameless and upright, that he fears me, reveres me, hallows me, puts me in that proper place and shuns evil, doesn't want anything to do with anything ungodly? Is that how God would be able to describe me? Job cares about his family, rises early to sacrifice for his children. You can look in places like, we're not going to turn there, but you can look in places like Ezekiel chapter 14, I think it's verses 14, and then again in verse 20. But God speaks to Ezekiel and he says, even if these 3 men, Noah, Daniel, Job, were here, they could not save anybody else, no sons, no daughters, their righteousness would only deliver themselves. Now, I'm not telling you that Job's faith saves his kids, but what we see in Job is that he wants his kids to have a relationship with God that can get them to eternal life with him. It's what he wants. It's what every parent wants for our kids, right? It's what we want for our children. I will tell you that my children, my wife, are one of the first ones that I pray for every single day. I want them to have a relationship with God that gets them to eternal life in heaven. That's what I desire for them. That's what Job desired as well. To be able to have that type of relationship for his family, that their relationship goes far beyond just this life, but that it lasts for all eternity in heaven with God. It's what we want for our families, specifically here for our children's, for our children. If you go down to verse number 6, there come a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord, said, from going to and fro and on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his house, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan comes before God. God says, have you considered, notice, my servant? That's the possession that Job was to God. He was his. Did God say that about you and I? Notice, God says there is no one like him on all the face of the earth. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Think about verse number 5. That God was sorry that he had created man. In fact, God says, I'm so sorry that if when you look at them, every thought and intent of the heart of man was only evil continually. Only evil continually. In verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6, but Noah. So in contrast to all the rest of the world, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This was a genealogy of Noah, verse 9. That Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says about Noah. Just, that he was perfect. Not perfect as far as sinless. But Noah was blameless, just like Job. The same manner of life. They both shine as bright lights in a dark world. That no one else was like them. That's the way that Job is described here. So when God speaks about, in Ezekiel 14, about Noah, Daniel, and Job, they have the same characteristics described of them. That they are upright men, just men. That they're blameless, perfect in their generation. That they walk with God. Job fears God, shuns evil, wants nothing to do with it. If God was to have the opportunity to talk about you and I, would we be able to insert our name in place of Job? If God spoke about us, would he say, have you considered, Satan, my servant, Corey, that there's none like him on the earth? And he describes him the exact same way that was described of him in verse 1. Blameless, upright, one who fears God, shuns evil. Satan, notice what he says to God. Job only loves you because of everything he has. Job only loves you. You've put this hedge up, this protective barrier, and it's on every side of him. You've put this protective barrier all around him so that he can't be touched. But if you take away, look at what you've done. You've blessed all that he has done. All that he has is increased in the land. 10 kids, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. There's 1,000 oxen, 500 donkeys. All that he has is massive household. Yeah. That's why Job loves you. That's the only reason. If that was the case with us, the only reason we love God because of the things we have. Do we not have hard days? Do we not have struggle? Sure we do. But if the only reason that we love God is because of the physical things we have, then we love God wrong. We're going to see a reaction to that here in just a few moments. So God says to Satan, you can touch everything that he has, but you can't touch him. God instantly limited Satan. Satan's not eternal. Satan says, I've been going to and fro, walking back and forth across the earth. He is not omnipresent. He does not have the abilities that God does. He is not eternal like God. God has limited him here. You can't touch Job, only his things and his possessions. Verse 13 of Job 1. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came also and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Four servants come. Four servants. Oxen have been raided and taken. The sheep have been struck and are dead. Your camels, gone. They have been raided. Donkeys, gone. They have been raided. And now your children, 10 kids, their house fell in on them. They're dead. All within a matter of moments. Notice each time, while he was still speaking, while he was still speaking, while he was still speaking, while he was still speaking. That massive household that he has, all the servants that were protecting those livestock and those things, all the servants that were in with the children that were serving them, gone, except for four. You have four servants who have returned. Job's household, Job's possessions are gone. You could say that he was now one of the least in the East. Not the greatest any longer, the least. So what did it do to him? Notice verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. He worshipped. He didn't fall to the ground and cry, woe is me. He didn't fall to the ground and cry out for his children. He didn't cry out for his possessions. He worshipped God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Notice, blessed, hallowed, revered be the name of the Lord. In all that he did, look at verse 22. In all that he did, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Didn't sin, didn't charge God with wrong. In everything that he did, he worshipped. If that happened to you and me, what would be your reaction? Everything's gone. I only have three kids. I love them dearly. I'm telling you now, I get a phone call that my three children are dead. I'm not, speak for me, you can speak for yourself. I don't know, my first reaction is going to be, I might tear my clothes. I might pull the hair out of my head if I can get a hold of it. I'll fall on the ground. But I'm going to be sorrowful. I don't worship. Worship God. I pray. And there's a good chance I would pray. But it wouldn't be worshipful. It would be, why? Why? That's not what Job does. Job stands his ground. This is a man of integrity. He is going to stand his ground and follow God in the face of loss. Tremendous loss. I don't have anything near what he had. My house could fall in. I could lose a couple cows that I have, a donkey, some pigs and chickens. Okay. I might be disappointed that they're gone, but those three right there, I'd about lose my life and my world over. Now, Job, he worshiped God. He gave everything to God, all praise, all glory to God. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now, the first time that this happened, he went straight to Job's house and took out everything just like God said that he could. Okay? So verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. He described Job the exact same way after all the loss. There is none like him on the earth. He is my servant. And he is a man of integrity, even though you sought to pit us against one another and pit me against him. It didn't work, Satan. Notice what Satan has to say. Satan answered, verse 4, the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, and all that a man has, he'll give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Here comes Satan. Maybe he didn't trust in possessions there, God. But he wants to live. And so he'll give everything that he has for his life. And that includes giving you up. That includes giving up his faith. I am going to do everything to destroy his faith in God. That he is going to have loss over faith, including if I can get him painful enough, maybe I won't have to kill him. Maybe he'll do that to himself. Now, I don't know about you. I had a boil one time. It was on my leg. It was awful. It was about this big around. Had a little bitty white head. You didn't dare pop it. You couldn't touch it. I couldn't even have the softest fabric touch it, or it was just set me on fire. Hurt. I cannot imagine walking around on that. I went to the doctor. He lanced it with a scalpel. All this junk came out of it. That hurt too, by the way. Really bad. It was gross. And it hurt. He's walking around. If he moves anywhere, they're covered. Sole of his feet to the top of his head. Remember, he shaved his head. And he's sitting in ashes. He's taking a piece of clay or pottery, and he is using it, and he's scraping those to pop them to try to get some sort of relief. He's going to be covered in pus and ooze and nastiness. It's going to smell foul. It's going to look awful. And he's sitting in ashes. A man of integrity, still holding to his faith. He's not dead, but perhaps because of the amount of pain that he's in, maybe he wishes that he was. He won't curse God. Anybody ever smash their thumb or their finger? Stub your toe? I've heard people for the dumbest things curse God, blaspheme God. Over something that doesn't matter at all. Car pulls out in front of you. Stupid reasons. Job has all of these things happen in his life, and he refuses to curse God. Well, here came his wife. And I know we make jokes about Job's wife, right? We make jokes. The fact that God didn't destroy her like he did his children, didn't take her away like he did everything else and everyone else in his life. He left her. We make jokes about it. Think about his wife. What'd she lose? 10 kids. 7,000 sheep. 3,000 camels. 1,000 oxen. She's the one who lost 500 donkeys in a large household. She's lost all the same things. You understand? Both of them have gone through the same adversity, and you're looking at two different reactions to the same thing. One, Job keeps his faith. His wife loses hers. Job says to her, she says, curse God and die. He says, you're a fool.
Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's Job's wife. Curse God and die. Desire evil. Scream evil. Bless him with evil. That's what she desires.
Job says, should we not accept the good and not the bad? Can I accept good days and not bad days and adversity and all these things that come upon us from God? These are things that should draw me closer, not take me further away. And that's what happened with Job and his wife. Job drew closer to God, a man of integrity, blameless, upright, fears God, shuns evil. Not his wife. His wife looked for an opportunity to go further away. You know, sometimes we hear things, preachers preach things, our fellow Christians say things, and we take those things in and we allow them to change us and to take us further away from God. We have adversity in our life that happens. We lose loved ones. We lose the things that we have. And we look for opportunities to allow those to draw us away from God instead of bringing us closer. James chapter 1, verse number 2, James said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work. What's that perfect work? It gets me closer to God. That's what Job did. Job drew closer to God, his wife further away. Curse God and die. Covered in boils, sitting in ashes, taking a piece of pottery to scrape the boils, covered in ooze and nasty, not clean. Here comes his buddies. Verse number 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. No one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I tell my kids, I know you tell yours, I want you to marry a Christian, faithful Christian, somebody who's going to help you get to heaven, to have that eternal relationship with God for all eternity. That's who I want them to marry. I also tell them, you need to be a good friend. Look at these three. And we're not going all the way through Job. Okay, they're going to have their times of being wishy-washy as far as friends go. But do you see that they made an appointment in verse 12 to come to see him? This was purposeful. All three of them have come to be able to sit with Job. You think about Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. If I want friends like this, I've got to be a friend like this. I've got to be purposeful in my action. I've got to be purposeful in being there for each other. I've got to be purposeful in what I do. And it's not just at the bad times. I should celebrate the great times with them too. Stop and send a text. Make a phone call. Drop by their house. Say hi. We joked with the kids this week. We're going to teach you what a pen and paper are so that you can write a letter. Right? Nobody writes those anymore. Show them you care. Show up. They showed up. And they did so purposely with an appointment made together among the three of them. This is the day. This is the time we're going to meet. All that happened to our buddy Job, we're going there. I also joked with them and I said, you can tell that these guys are men. Why? Because they were quiet, didn't say anything for a solid week. Ladies, could you do it? No. Why? Because you're not built that way, that's why. You're not built that way. You need somebody to talk to. You need to talk to them. That might have been part of the reason that Job's wife was so cross, he wouldn't talk. Maybe she needed to talk and he wasn't going to say anything. He needed to sit there in his ashes with a piece of pottery and be in pain. That was easier than talking to his wife, I don't know. These three men show up, what do? They sit down 7 days, seven nights. They see how grief-stricken he is. They don't say a word.
They don't move. They sit. We always want to do what? I'll take them a casserole. I'll get this for them. I'll get that for them. We're going to be, show up. You don't have to have anything in your hand. Show up. That's it. We can be grief-stricken. We can have a great day. Show up. But here's the other side of it. They all heard what had happened to Job. They all knew what had taken place. We got to communicate. We got to talk. We got to be friends like this. But in order to be friends like this, we have to be a friend like this. So we got to talk to each other. We got to tell them, hey, guess what happened to me? Give the opportunity for them to show up. But show up. Be there and talk. They didn't say, hey, Job, I brought a casserole. You hungry? Job, I know you don't have anything right now, but I could use a glass of water. They sat with him and say a word. They were right there. Faith over fear. Job's faith doesn't waver. In all that he did, he never cursed God. Notice how chapter 2 ends. In verse 10. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job didn't sin. He is a man of integrity. Blameless, upright, fears God, shuns evil. Is that you? If this is you, how's your reaction going to be? You lose everything. Your family, your possessions, your home, gone. How are you reacting? Do you have faith over loss? Or do we trust too much in stuff? All stuff is just stuff. It's going to be gone. You know, my grandmother passed away recently. We went to Winfield and we went to her apartment where she lived. She's not there. All of her stuff was, all of it, still there. She didn't take an ounce of it with her. None of it. You may say, well, of course she was buried with it. Yeah, but she left behind that too. She's not there. All of her stuff is still there. If I put more faith in stuff than I do in God, then brethren, I have issues and I have problems. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 25, Jesus is going to speak about this. In fact, you back up to verses 19 through 21, and he tells those that are there that day that they are to lay up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Job's heart was with God. He'd go on to say, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep. Don't worry about any of those things. God already knows it. He gives illustrations to say God takes care of the birds of the air. He dresses a field full of lilies so beautifully that not even Solomon in all his glory looked like one of them. He was not arrayed like them. And the grass, he said, which today is, tomorrow is thrown in the fire. How much more does he care about you? What he says in verse 33 is, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be given to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough problem of its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I need to only worry about today. And I need to put God first. If I am seeking God, being blameless and upright, revering, hallowing Him, and shunning evil, then you notice what happens? I'm more concerned with my brethren. I put the kingdom of God first. And yes, we could say that that's heaven for eternity, fine. But the kingdom is also, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, called the church and the kingdom. Jesus' church. His kingdom. Right here. I'd better be more concerned with my brethren than I am about my stuff. I better be one of those friends, like Eliphaz, so far. Like Bildad. Show up, ready for my brethren to help them. In everything. Even if it's just showing up in city. I don't have to say anything. I just need to be there. We're to be there for one another.
We're to help each other out. I'm to have faith in God that everybody else can see. My faith over fear better be seen in everything that I do. All they should be able to say about me is that is a man of God. Unfortunately, it's not always the case, is it? I want you to think about you, not me. Where do you stand? What does your life look like? If someone was to ask about you, would you be described as godly? Perhaps blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. Would God be able to describe you that way, most importantly? Because regardless of what anybody else has to say, He's the one who is going to be the final judge. Are we one of His or are we not? This morning I ask you to think about you. Have you become a child of God? You see, God has, it's not Corey's plan of salvation. It's not any man made salvation plan. It is God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if I'm to have faith in God, I first got to listen to His word. Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 24 says, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We have to believe in Him as the Son of God. That the Bible, everything that it describes of Jesus, prophesies about Jesus, it's all true. To believe in Him. We have that belief that causes us to change. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 9 through 11 talks about two types of sorrow. Godly sorrow leading to repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Sorrow of the world that brings forth death, not physical, but eternal death. I have to have godly sorrow. Causes me to repent, to change my ways. Acts 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. It is a requirement to change the way I think, the way that I speak, the way that I act. They're to be godly. They are to do as God would have me to do. It is then that I submit to Him being baptized into Christ, where my sins are washed away. It is not some outward sign of an inward grace. It is for the remission of sins. And I rise to walk then in newness of life. Jesus says, faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And then this audience, that death could have been in the next two or three days. It could have been several years. Doesn't make any difference. We're not promised tomorrow. So whether our lives end today or they end in several years from now, I have to be faithful that entire time. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved. Faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life. That's the responsibility that we have to become a child of God. Perhaps this morning you need to do that. Or as a child of God, perhaps you think about your life and you're more fearful than faithful. That if you were to lose everything, that that's truly where your faith is, and you need to get that changed back to being in God. If we can help you this morning in any way, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.